Our scripture this morning, if you will, turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 7. I'll be reading verses 1 through 17. In my Bible, it's listed as God's promise to David. After the king was settled in his palace, and the Lord had given him rest from all his enemies around him, he said to Nathan the prophet, "Here I am, living in a palace of cedar, while the ark of God remains in a tent." Nathan replied to the king, "Whatever you have in mind, go ahead and do it, for the Lord is with you." That night, the word of the Lord came to Nathan, saying, "Go and tell my servant David, this is what the Lord says. Are you the one to build me a house to dwell in? I have not dwelt in a house from the day I brought the Israelites up out of Egypt to this day. I have been moving from place to place with a tent as my dwelling. Whenever I have moved with all the Israelites, did I ever say to any of their rulers whom I commanded to shepherd my people Israel, 'Why have you not built me a house of cedar?' Now then, tell my servant David, this is what the Lord Almighty says. I took you from the pasture and from following the flock to be ruler over my people Israel. I have been with you wherever you have gone, and I have cut off all your enemies from before you. Now I will make your name great, like the names of the greatest men of the earth, and I will provide a place for my people Israel, and will plant them so that they can have a home of their own and no longer be disturbed. Wicked people will not oppress them anymore, as they did at the beginning, and have done ever since the time I appointed leaders over the people Israel, over my people Israel. I will also give you rest from all your enemies. The Lord declares to you that the Lord himself will establish a house for you. When your days are over and you rest with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring to succeed you, who will come from your own body, and I will establish his kingdom. He is the one who will build a house for my name, and I will establish the throne of his kingdom forevermore. I will be his father, and he will be my son. When he does wrong, I will punish him with the rod of men, with floggings inflicted by men. But my love will never be taken away from him, as I took it away from Saul, whom I removed from before you. Your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me. Your throne will be established forevermore." Nathan reported to David all the words of this entire revelation.
Thanks, Dave. And I was told that I need to make one correction. There is Sunday school today. There's not Sunday school last week. I guess that's written wrong in the bulletin. So next week, no Sunday school. We'll just have a fellowship time. This week, we do have Sunday school as usual. Well, as has been made fairly clear this morning, we are looking at expectation. What do we expect? What are the things that we wait in expectation for? And that's what this, really, in the Christian calendar, the month of December, is all about. We call it Advent, the time of waiting, where we wait and we long and we expect for Christ to come. We expect Christmas to happen. We have this time of longing. And what we're doing during Advent is we're trying to jump back into history and relate to those that were waiting for Christ to come, but they didn't know what it was going to look like. We have the privilege of hindsight, where we can look back and see what they were waiting for and how they responded to it. And so this time we look back, but we also relate because we all wait for Christmas in a certain way. We want the holidays to come. Maybe that means time off work or time off school or presents or families coming around, all these different things. We wait and we long for the holidays, and that's true of everyone. But as Christians, we have a deeper sense of longing because in the same way that the people of Israel are longing for a Messiah, for Jesus to come, we too are waiting and longing for the return of Christ. We too are waiting and longing for the fulfillment of our faith. The scriptures say right now we see life and we see our faith, we see our relationship with Christ as through a foggy glass. We see a reflection, but we can't quite see the reality. And so we wait in our own advent for that glass to be wiped clean and to see our Savior face to face. And so we have this waiting for Christmas, which all the whole Western world is doing. But we Christians have a kind of deeper sense of Advent in that we can easily relate to our Old Testament ancestors and that we too are waiting for Christ. We know a little bit more about Him than they did, but we're waiting for the renewal, for the fulfillment of our own faith. And so this morning, we want to look at that expectation. What does it mean to expect something? How does our expectations relate to our lives? And that's what we want to get a grasp on as Christian brothers and sisters this morning. Let's pray. Dear God, we all come to church this morning with different expectations, as Dave already laid out in the opening. And Lord, we expect Your Holy Spirit to move. And so, Lord, we come before You with open hearts and open minds. Lord, I pray that You would break down any walls, any things that we have put up between ourselves and You, between ourselves and our neighbors in the pew, and that we can receive from what Your Holy Spirit wants to give us this morning. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this is a sermon that's pretty easy for me to give because I need to give it to myself about every day. It's just a constant reminder that I deal with is life as usual and versus life as I would expect it to be. And it's just kind of always, it seems to be a gap there. And so I just need to kind of just remind myself of what does the Scripture say to this? How does my faith relate to that discrepancy between the way I experience life and the way I would expect to or desire to experience life, and how do I bridge that gap? And expectation is a big part of that. Expectation is a very powerful thing. What we expect determines our reality. Expectation is more than just a thought, it's more than just a desire. It actually determines the reality that we live. And I can just give a little example for this. So imagine with me for a second that in this past week, in the weekly email that I send out, and again, just as a side note, if you don't get that email and you would like to, let me know. We can add you to the list. But imagine I sent out in that email that something happened. Phil and Amber couldn't be here for the worship time, and they had to go somewhere else. But thankfully, Floyd Fawcett and Lynn Sinclair stepped up to the plate, and they were going to lead us in worship this morning. Now, I sent that email out to this half of the congregation. Now, to the other half, I sent out the email that said, you know, Phil and Amber couldn't be here this morning, the rest of the worship team was sick, and they couldn't do it. But praise be to God, Casting Crowns had a concert in Cleveland last night, and they agreed to come down and lead worship at Crown Hill on Sunday morning. So that's what half the congregation was expecting. The other half was expecting the Floyd and Lynn show. But the truth and reality is Phil and Amber were going to be here the whole time, along with the rest of the worship team. And so the whole congregation comes in, and Phil and Amber and Julie and Caleb lead us in worship. Half of the congregation is going to be ecstatic. Wow, what a relief. That was the best worship service I've ever been a part of. The music was absolutely spectacular. I've never heard better music in my life. Now, I don't know which half that would have been. And the other half is let down. Like, oh, I was looking forward to this, you know, incredible worship service that I've never experienced before at Crown Hill. And I was expecting this to be blown away. And I got what I'm used to. The reality of the situation did not change at all. Phil and Amber and the rest of the worship team led us in worship. But some of you had expectations for worse. And some of you had expectations for better. And depending on what you expected that morning, you left either ecstatic or disappointed. The reality did not change. And that is how our expectations can determine our current reality. Expectations are a very, very powerful thing in our lives. And this is something that we see happen all the time, not in just hypothetical situations like you see, but you can talk to any person that does marriage counseling. This is one of the biggest things that any marriage counselor will work with as a couple, is that, are your expectations for marriage real? Because a lot of times we buy this lie that culture sells us, or that our traditions sell us, that, you know, all of a sudden once you get married, it's like, man, marital bliss is everything. It's great. And all of a sudden after a couple months of being married, you're like, yeah, but, you know, he doesn't clean up after himself. That's not what I was expecting. Or, you know, she doesn't do X, Y, Z. You know, these expectations that we bring into a situation determine the reality. Whether we expect high or we expect low, that is our expectation. So our expectations determine how we experience life. And another thing I want to bring to light is our expectations and our desires are always very closely linked. Our expectations and our desires are very closely linked. We all have deep longings. We have desires that we want. We have things that we are dreaming for and longing. And generally, we have an expectation that those things will happen. There's certain things that we expect will happen in our lives. That we expect to have, you know, a family. We expect to have comfort. We expect to have a good job. We expect to have friends. We just expect these things in life. We've been raised to have that. We see those things around us. We see the people sitting next to us in the pew having these things. And we just expect to have them, and we desire to have them. And so that our expectations and desires often go hand in hand. Now, that's not true with everyone. There's some people that are just kind of naturally pessimists, and they always think, I don't expect that to happen to me. You know, I don't have that expectation. That's not the case for me. But generally, I think many of us have certain desires, and we expect those desires to become a reality. So that's just looking at expectation as a whole. Now let's dive into this story that has already been really looked at well this morning. Ben and Jamie, you guys did an excellent job, and Dave talked about it this morning some. But in 2 Samuel chapter 7 that Dave read, if you want to flip there, you can look. But we see that David had this expectation. He had this desire that he expected to be able to build a house for God. He had this deep-seated desire that he wanted to build a beautiful palace, a temple for the Lord, made out of cedar and all these different things. And he brought this before Nathan the prophet, and Nathan brought it before God. And God came back and said, no, you are not going to be the one that builds me a temple for various reasons. And he says, it's just not going to happen. But I'm going to make you this promise. Now, the promise is what Jamie talked about this morning, is that from David would come an eternal king. From the line of David, there would always be a king on the throne. And so God said, you wanted this. This is what you expected to do. I'm going to take your desire and say no to it. And I'm going to give you something even greater, something eternal, that you and your line will live forever. And from your line will come the king, the Messiah, the anointed one that will save my people. And that's going to come from your line, David, and I'm making you this promise. And you can see, you can read a little bit further down the text, David responds pretty well to this. He says, wow, I'm not worthy of this. Thank you for doing this for me. And he also says, please let it be so. So David responds saying, I'm not worthy, thank you, and make sure you do this. You've promised it, so stick to your word. You can see that David kind of holds God to what he said. And so this is what happened. But we can see, it's just a little interesting tidbit here. I mean, you know, David certainly seems to appreciate this promise that God made him. I mean, it's a pretty awesome promise. God would come to someone and say, you know, from your line is going to come the Messiah. You will always have someone on the throne in Israel. That's a pretty amazing promise. So someone, you know, if God makes an eternal promise to you, that's something. But we can see that David's desire to build a temple never went away. Even though God took his little expectation and just blew it out of the water and said, this is what I'm going to do for you. It's way greater. And David seemed to appreciate how great that was. But we can see that this desire to build a temple never left him. He always lived with that. Even though God far exceeded his expectations, he still had this deep-seated desire to build a temple. And that's something that we can't relate to today, but for David, it was tangible. And so if you're interested, you can look at the end of the book of Chronicles. The end of the book of Chronicles is when David is at his death and he's about to pass the kingdom over to Solomon. And we can see the last couple chapters. Chapter 28, in my scriptures at least, is headed David's plans for the temple. So you see, David's on his deathbed. And what's he doing? He's planning out this temple. He's like, oh, God didn't let me build it, but I know my son's going to, and this is what it's going to look like. And then he goes beyond that. He talks to all his friends, all his connections, all the people he knows, all the king friends he's made, all the people up in Lebanon that have cedars. And he's arranged the delivery of all this cedar to come. So as soon as Solomon is made king, this construction can start right now. He's planned this whole thing out. And we can see at the end of chapter 28 of 1 Chronicles, this is one of David's last things that he says to his son Solomon before he dies and before Solomon becomes king. He says, "Be strong and courageous and do the work. Do not be afraid or discouraged, for the Lord my God is with you. He will not fail you or forsake you until the work for the service of the temple of the Lord is finished." You know, that's kind of like his final blessing on Solomon is, God's going to let you do what he didn't let me do, so build it. You know, it's kind of incredible that God gave him this incredible promise, this huge promise, this eternal promise that a king would always be on the throne, that the Messiah would come for him. And one of the last things that he's saying to his son is, you get to build the temple. Do a good job of it. Be strong and courageous and build that temple that God didn't let me build. David had this incredible expectation to be able to build a temple, and he held on to that for his whole life, despite what God did for him. Now let's fast forward a couple hundred years until we see that the progression of Scripture, and we get to the point where Jesus is born, and we need to understand a little bit more about the background of what Jamie was telling the kids here to understand what was happening here. So David's kingdom, it was a kingdom in the fullest sense of the word. Before David, the Jewish people, the people of Israel, were basically just like a ragtag group of people. They were a tribe or a band. They didn't have a king. They occasionally had prophets or they occasionally had judges, but they weren't really organized and they weren't really strong. And they were always being picked on by their enemies, the Philistines or the Jebusites or whoever it would have been in the area. They were always susceptible to attack. And they're always, getting defeated in military. And they never had all these things. And so when David established his kingdom, he did what Saul couldn't do, is that he literally established a kingdom. That Israel then became a sovereign state. It became a military power. And instead of just being a ragtag group of people or a tribe that was out in the wilderness, they became this state that their fellow neighbors and their kingdoms had to respect. That the people of Egypt and all these other, they recognized that there was a kingdom in Israel, that there was a political power, that it had literal boundaries. And, this was the frontier, this was the border, here you're in Israel, here you weren't. And so a kingdom was established. And David did this, Solomon maintained it, but then pretty much from Solomon on down, what the kingdom that David had established began to deteriorate. It was for a variety of reasons. But all of a sudden, they became less powerful. Their neighbors started to pester them again, and they couldn't defend them. And we can go on down through the history to the point where Jesus is born. And there is no sense of the Jewish kingdom whatsoever. The Jews have no political power. The Romans are now the people in charge. The Jews do not have their own state. They don't have their own country. They're not a sovereign nation. They are a people that live within an empire, and they are oppressed. They're forced to pay taxes to Rome. They're forced to do whatever they want to Rome. They can't worship the way they want because there's certain people in charge of the temple that Solomon built, and they no longer are in charge of that temple because they don't have the political power to maintain it. They're not wealthy. All the things that David had fought so hard to establish and all the things that they had enjoyed when David and Solomon were king, all those things have been taken away from them. They've been taken prisoner. They've been transplanted to a different land. And they are back to an even more miserable state than they were before David. They have no power, no political rights, nothing. They are an oppressed people. And we can look at examples around the world of different people groups like this. But they were a group of people that had no rights. And so when they read this passage that Dave read this morning, this promise that God made, this covenant that God made with David. It says, there will be an eternal king that establishes your throne, and your throne will live on forever. There are a lot of people that say, if you want to know why Jesus died, why the people killed Jesus, read 2 Samuel 7. And there's a very good understanding of why Christ died. Because the people's expectations were what David had established. This political kingdom, this kingdom of power, of might, of a visible kingdom, that they were their own sovereign state. And when they read this covenant, you can't fault them for reading this into it. It seems pretty clear. This is what God is promising. That someday this kingdom will be restored, and my Messiah will be the one that restores it. And then along comes Jesus, this humble man, the son of a carpenter, and he says, I am the Messiah. I am the son of David. I'm the son of man. I'm the son of God. I am the king. I'm the king of kings. He says, I am, you know, before this I am. He makes all these claims, and the people look at him, and they say, are you kidding me? We know what our Messiah is going to do. God told us. He told David back in Samuel. We know what's going to happen. And if you say you're the Messiah, and you're not doing any of these things, that makes you a liar. And if you keep lying to us like this, we're not going to put up with it. Stop saying you're the Messiah. You have not established any type of power. You have not released us from the Romans whatsoever. You've been saying you're the Messiah for 3 years now, and my taxes are just as high that they were 3 years ago. The oppression of the Romans are just as bad now as it was 3 years ago. The kingdom that David established is just as distant now as it was 3 years ago. Stop saying you're the Messiah. Stop making claims to be the Son of God, because when the Son of God returns, we know what's going to happen. It says it in the Bible. Their expectations were up here. Now we can see, because we have the privilege of hindsight, and we have the privilege of not having all those expectations built into our DNA, that we can see what Jesus was giving, what Jesus was promising, what Jesus was doing, far exceeded their expectations. But they couldn't see it, because their expectations were set in stone. They knew the deep longings of their heart were for political freedom. And if the Messiah was promising them something other than that, they weren't interested. Now, just as a side note, later on, this coming summer in our Journey with God series, one of the things that we're going to look at, one of the things that the worship department talked about, is that we should look at the end times. We've never really talked about the end times here at Crown Hill, at least that's what I was told. I'm sure it's been talked about at some point. But one of the key things that we're going to do when we look at that is that we're going to keep this scripture in mind. When we look at the end times, we're going to look at 2 Samuel chapter 7 and say, this is the promise that God made to the Israelites. And then we're going to look at Revelation and say, this is the promise that God made us here. And if we want to try to interpret the end times, look how wrong the people of Israel were. They were way off. No clue. And then when the Messiah actually came, they were so wrong that they couldn't even do an about turn and get it right. And so when we start looking at the end times, you better believe we're going to have the attitude of, we have it wrong, we just want to line our expectations up with God's expectations. That should be a Christian view of the end, is that, yeah, God's given us some ideas, God's given us some prophecies, we have an idea of what's going to happen at the end, but if we start to assume that we have this right, and we get our expectations lined up to the point where this is how God's going to bring back Christ, this is how it's going to happen, you're in a very, very dangerous spot. So anyway, that's kind of as a sidebar. But that's how we're going to look at the end times. The expectations of the Jews at the time of Christ were set in stone, and they could not change it to the point where they were willing to kill off the person that was telling them otherwise. Expectations are a very, very powerful thing. So what do we do with our expectations today? How do we deal with our expectations? How do we deal with our deepest desires, with our deep longings, with the things that we desperately want, that we expect God to do for us? What do we do? Are we allowing our expectations to shape our reality. Like we talked about before, our expectations determine our view on reality. Or is the answer for us to simply lower our expectations to the point where our expectations are so low that anything that happens is just great? So we as Christians be a people of low expectations. And so all the good things that happen exceed our expectations. I don't think that's the answer. As a matter of fact, I think the opposite is the answer. That as Christians, our expectations ought to be higher. Our yearnings and longings ought to be more intense than those around us that don't believe in Christ. And then we can answer that by looking at this. This is a sermon that I need to preach to myself all the time. And it's not very often that I say that God has spoken to me, that I feel that God speaks to me directly. But there was a time here in the fall that I really felt, it wasn't a voice, but I felt God was telling me what I needed to hear. Because I was praying and I was crying out these expectations that I had in my heart. And I was just, God, why don't you do these things? The scriptures that point to something like you should be doing this. You can pull out any of the scriptures, but you've promised all these good things, and these good things aren't happening. And the word that came to me is that as Christians, God does not promise to fulfill all of our expectations. God does not promise to fulfill all our deepest desires. God does not promise to give us all the longings of our hearts. What God has promised is to always be there with us. And that we need to understand that part of the human condition is to have those unfulfilled longings, is to have expectations that won't be fulfilled, and be able to be content in it. And this is the thing that I learned. Let's just look at this chronologically. Let's start from beginning and work our way out. So let's take, for example, that we have a young child. Probably the deepest longings and the expectations of a young child is to have friends. Is to be around people, or to maybe have two parents that love them. That's probably the deepest longing of a young child. If the young child does not have those things, they're going to be crying out for them. Let's move on a little bit further. What about the adolescence? The child gets a little bit older. The needs change a little bit. The deep desires, the expectations change a little bit. It becomes popularity. Maybe success in athletics, or success academically. Maybe this desire for a girlfriend or a boyfriend pops in. And then we have this longing for a good future. Maybe it'd be college or a good job. And we fast forward to a little bit to a young adult. We've gone through college. And then the desire for a good career, for a good job, to be established as a person spot pops in. That desire for a boyfriend or girlfriend morphs into a desire for a spouse, for a lifelong partner. And we fast forward a couple more years. We get to adulthood. And then we have these desires morph a little bit more. We want stability in our careers. Maybe it's a home. Maybe it's a stability in family. Maybe it's a family at all. Maybe it's children. These desires morph a little bit more. Move on to middle age. And then our concern becomes a little bit more with our children's choices. We have children. Are they making good choices? Are our children becoming followers of Christ? We start thinking about provision for our family. Can I provide for my family the way that I should, whether it's financially or spiritually or emotionally? Am I providing everything that my family needs? Move on a little bit more to an older adult. We start thinking more about our children's choices. Are they choosing right in their spouse? Are they making right career choices? Are they living in the right place? Are they going to church? Have they become a Christian? Our desires and our expectations change a little bit. And then when you get to your golden years, it changes a little bit more. You start thinking instead of children, your desire turns towards your grandchildren. Are your grandchildren making right choices? Are your grandchildren following Christ? Are they getting established? Are they giving their proper opportunities? And then you start thinking more along the lines of health. How long is my health is going to be with me? How long can I expect to be a healthy person? No matter what stage we are in life, and if you look back over that chronology, if any one of those things doesn't happen in the proper order, that all of a sudden becomes a very deep desire in our hearts. That's a very deep expectation. It's something that we expected to happen. Maybe it's a spouse. Maybe it's children. Maybe it's grandchildren. Maybe it's a job. If none of those things ever happen, that becomes a very deep longing within us. And I'll try to boil down this most simple way. And this is I'll put it in a math equation. So those mathematicians in the audience, I know Tim can appreciate this. So if you want to throw that up on the screen, how we deal with expectations. You can go to the next slide. So L equals CR plus UD. I'm not very good at math. This is about as complex as I can get. So go to the next slide, Tim. This is what it means. I was up there for a second. Okay. L is life. CR is current reality. And UD is unfulfilled desire or expectation. Life equals our current reality, what you are currently living through, what your reality is right now, plus an unfulfilled desire or unfulfilled multiple desires or unfulfilled expectations. No matter what stage you are in life, no matter how much God has blessed you or not blessed you, you have that unfulfilled desire that sits deep within your heart. And we all have that. Every human being to a T has that. I don't want to put anyone on the spot, but I know Delmar and Janet just celebrated their 45th anniversary. Congratulations, guys. Their family is in here. It's great to see all you guys. And you know that you guys have just a beautiful family. And you've had 45 years of marriage. But I would propose, or I would suggest, or maybe question, I bet even Delmar and Janet have some unfulfilled desires in their life. You know, 45 years of marriage and children and grandchildren, from the outside looking in, everything looks great. And I'm not suggesting it's not. But there's probably some unfulfilled desires. All of us, no matter what stage we are in life, have desires and expectations that sit deep within our heart that are unfulfilled. And what I am suggesting is that Christ does not come in and take away those desires and say, you will no longer have those. Follow me, and every one of those will be fulfilled from now to forevermore. That is not the Christian message. I wish it was the Christian message. And I've argued with God many hours saying, why don't you make that the Christian message for me? It would be nice if you could just take these unfulfilled desires that I have in my life and fulfill them, because it would be so easy for you to do. You are the omnipotent, powerful God, and you could speak one word and these desires would be fulfilled, and you haven't done it. That's not how God has chosen to work. The Christian life, I propose to you, is contentedness with unfulfilled desire. So the next slide is that we have our current reality. We have unfulfilled desires. But the Christian life is contentedness with that. And that is what separates Christians from non-Christians. That is what separates people who have put their faith in Christ and to those who have not put their faith in Christ. Is that Christians have these things in their lives. We have deep longings and desires. All of us do. And if you don't have them, you're either telling a lie to yourself or telling a lie to someone else. We all have them. And we will have them from the day you were born until the day you die. Now, there might be a couple months of intermittent bliss and happiness. You know, there's times, you know, the graduation from high school, graduation from college, your first job, or when you get married, or when you have a child, or your first grandchild. There are times when you're just like, everything's aces, this is great, I love it. But life tells us, and psychologists tell us, and philosophers tell us, that usually lasts, the absolute maximum for human beings is about 18 months. That feeling of bliss will last, no matter what it is that brought about that feeling. And then after 18 months, reality sets back in. So maybe you're in that 18-month bliss period right now, and this sermon's like, what are you talking about? But for the rest of you guys, the Christian life is having contentedness and finding joy and happiness in the face of these unfulfilled desires, in the face of what we expected to happen and didn't happen. We cling to the promises of Christ. Christ did not say, I will take all these things away. Now, if you read the Scripture in a certain way, it's easy to think like that. Because Jesus says, if you drink from my streams of living water, you will never be thirsty again. You're like, that's a great promise. Why do I feel so thirsty for this unfulfilled desire in my life? Am I not drinking of the stream of living water? That's not what Christ is promising us. He's saying, I am going to give you ultimate fulfillment. I'm going to fulfill your ultimate desire, and that's an eternal desire. That is the desire you have planted within your heart to worship me, to have a right relationship with me. And that desire I am fulfilling. But that desire being fulfilled does not take away all these other things you have in your life. Those will remain. Those will continue. And I promise to never leave you. I promise to never forsake you. And I will walk with you when all those disappointments happen in your life and all the things you expected to happen didn't happen. I'm going to be right there next to your side. But my promise was never to take those things away. My promise was to give you the gift of contentedness and joy in the face of all those things that you're dealing with. Christ gives us a foundation. Christ, when He gives us that living water, He gives us a hope in spite of what we're facing. And so with Christ, as I said earlier, Christians can feel all these things, and I think we feel them even stronger because Christ enlivens our spirits. He brings hope to us where we didn't have hope before, and we have a greater expectation for things. We have a greater hope. We have a greater joy. We have deeper longings. We feel deeper pain, and we feel deeper joy. And that comes with a relationship with Christ, that through all the things that life brings us, we have the contentedness of having a relationship with our Savior. Let's pray. Dear God, we all cry out to You, some more regularly than others, but we cry out to You, and we ask You, we've begged of You, we've demanded of You to take away some of these things that we feel, some of these things that we haven't experienced or have experienced, some of these things that we expect to happen and haven't happened. And Lord, we've cried out. And each one of us could name the things that hasn't happened in our lives. But Lord, we also thank You as David thanked You, that even though what he wanted he didn't get, he thanked You for what You gave. And Lord, we thank You for what You've given us. You've given us a gift that we can never completely fathom the magnitude of. And so, Lord, as we anticipate the Christmas season, Lord, I pray that we can expect great things from You and that we don't get numbed by our unfulfilled expectations and desires. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
What an amazing challenge to us. I know Amber and I have dealt with some unexpected some things that we've longed for in our lives that have not come to fruition, and I know we all have. And it seems that ending with "It came upon a midnight clear" would be a nice Christmas.